Conservative versus radical, two extremes which offer us a window into considering the future of Lutheranism as well.
Dr. Larry Rast speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
For there is a place for the confessional witness Lutherans have to offer in the places in which we find ourselves today. But that witness will only be faithful if it conserves the insights of the Reformation. And that conservation, I believe, is needed today more than ever.
You can listen to Dr. Rast's presentation, Making the Case for the Conservative Reformation, and teachings by Chris Roseborough, Carl Fakencher, Adrian Dorr-Heinz, Brian Wolfmiller, and Jonathan Fisk on an audio DVD from the Making the Case conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. The hymn, Son of God, Eternal Savior, talking there about Jesus, a plea for Jesus to heal our wrongs and help our need. We find Jesus doing just that in the gospel reading for this coming Sunday in Luke 14, where he heals a man on the Sabbath. We'll be talking about that reading and the propers that go with it as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning. That and the parable of the wedding feast is ahead, as well as a continuous reading in Hebrews 13, where we talk about sacrifices pleasing to God. We'll get into all of that. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
We begin, jumping right in, if you will, with the verse that usually kind of indicates some kind of a theme here. And the one for this coming Sunday, Alleluia, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Pretty straightforward stuff there, nothing out of the ordinary.
Well, it's an interesting passage because it does occur a couple of times in Luke's gospel. It also is something Jesus says in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, and it comes up in Matthew's gospel as well in a slightly different form. And yeah, it sounds extremely straightforward. It is in our gospel lesson today from Luke chapter 14 as well. And so I've actually selected that to be my theme for the propers this week. Again, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's the liturgical verse, and it comes from Luke 14:11. But the truth is, I think it, as simple and straightforward as it may sound, can actually be a little trickier than we think. Really, we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to humble oneself? Everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. And I really think we can go off the rails on that if we misunderstand what that means. So as we look through all the propers, let's focus in. That'll be our theme, and we'll see how it develops. We'll ultimately get to the gospel where Jesus actually speaks those words. And along the way, we'll not only see some pretty blatant examples of people exalting themselves and being humbled as a result, but we'll also see what Jesus means about someone humbling himself and as a result being exalted. So I think it's a little more intriguing than perhaps it seems at first glance.
So let's just kick off with the major theme here.
Yeah, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I just don't think I can do better than Jesus' own words on this as we go through. But again, I think what Jesus is saying needs some significant unpacking, lest it should be misunderstood. Not that Jesus has said anything that is in any way ambiguous, but that we in our fallenness will take some wonderful clear words that God gives us in Scripture and turn them into something that is very human and not really godly, not really Christ's own thoughts at all. So as we go through, we'll see how that works.
If you would, before we get into the next proper, the introit, I think what you're getting at is we always kind of have a tendency to take Jesus' words, simple as they are, as you say, they can hardly be reduced any further, and to turn them into some kind of way. Jesus is talking about the genuine humility of faith, and we turn it into a way for self-aggrandizement, something like that.
That's exactly what we're going to see, that we can take those words about humbling ourselves and exalt ourselves in the process. And that's not at all what Jesus has in mind. But you're right, Todd. That is our natural sinful inclination as we're turned in on ourselves. Yep, that's exactly what we're going to see as a problem.
In the introit, we meet God as judge. Take us into that.
Psalm 75, and this is actually a little bit intriguing too, because the antiphon, which begins and ends the introit, is verse 7. And then we go through verses 1, 2, 6, and 9 in that order. So a middle verse, verse 7, is beginning and ending the introit. But once we do that, once we make that artistic arrangement, it potentially makes some of the pronouns a little bit confusing. So we'll unpack those as we go. First of all, the antiphon begins the intro at Psalm 75, verse 7. It is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. Now we skip back up, in Psalm 75 to verse 1. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Here we already have a very clear reference to this idea of exalting or humbling. Who does that? Is one exalted? How is one lifted up? Is actually the language that is used here in the psalm. And then what's the real source of that? It is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. That's the way the intro it begins. So clearly God is the one who exalts, who lifts up. Then verse 1, backing up a few verses in the psalm, we give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks for your name is near, we recount your wondrous deeds. There's no question that we are thanking God for what he does, for his wondrous deeds. Then the next verse is a little bit challenging, though. It says, at the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. If we look at the psalm closely, we see that clearly is God speaking there. In the previous verse, we're talking about us. We recount your wondrous deeds, but now it shifts. At the set time that I appoint, that God appoints, I, God, will judge with equity. So, again, it's not that we are appointing a time, it's not that we are judging, but God is doing that. Then, the intro, it skips down to verse 6 of the psalm, for not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up. Now, we remember last week in the gospel reading, Jesus said many will come from the east and the west, and there we talked about how universal is God's invitation, that people from all over the world and all kinds of different backgrounds would be invited into the kingdom, a door that otherwise would be very, very narrow, but by Christ's opening it for us, it's open to all. But now we say not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up. This, again, is saying that we don't exalt ourselves. Nobody else, whether east, west, north, south, wilderness, or a big city, nobody actually is able to lift himself up. Then the trick is, verse 9 follows, but I will declare it forever. Now, that sounds as if it's the same I as a couple of verses before. But in fact, verse 6, which we just read, is followed by verse 7, which was the first verse that we read. So here's the way it actually reads in the psalm. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. See, this is very important to what we're going to see all the way through when we talk about exalting ourselves, humbling ourselves, being humbled, or being exalted. It's clearly not that we, whether we're east, west, north, south, or wherever, are able really to lift ourselves up, as the psalmist says, or exalt ourselves, as Jesus says in the gospel reading, not in a real sense, not in a way that really makes things better for us at all. We can't do that, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. So everything we'll see when Jesus speaks those words that we've already cited as our theme, everything that Jesus says there is predicated on this, that God is the only one who really can exalt, but God is the only one who really can truly humble as well. So when we talk about humbling ourselves in order to be exalted, we've got a big break to put out there. We've got to alert ourselves that can't really be something we're doing, something we do to be really, really humble so that we'll get a really good exaltation. It doesn't really work that way. Finally, verse 9 of the intro, it again, but I, and now the pronoun shifts, because even though it's the first person singular, it's actually talking about the psalmist. The psalmist says, I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Now, the psalmist is singing. The psalmist is declaring this. But what does it mean when the psalmist says, I will sing praises to the God of Israel? This is the same sort of cart before the horse, or I could even say perversion, that we're looking at when we talk about humbling ourselves or exalting ourselves. Because so often, when we talk about praising the God of Jacob in this case, the focus really is on how great we feel when we do the praising. The fact of the matter is, the psalmist knows very well that when he sings the praises of the God of Jacob, it's not about the praiser at all, it's about the one being praised. To sing praises to the God of Israel is saying God is great. The God of Israel, the triune God, Jesus Christ being the Son, is worthy of praise, rather than being focused on how wonderfully we have praised him. And that's that same kind of law-gospel confusion that can happen in so many cases, and certainly potentially can come in today's gospel reading when Jesus talks about humbling ourselves.
The collect is a reference to Jesus' true humility and to his example as well.
That's right. And remember, again, when we talk about exalting ourselves, humbling ourselves, of course, Christ is always going to be the ultimate example of this, and more than just example. Here's the prayer. O Lord of grace and mercy, teach us by your Holy Spirit to follow the example of your Son in true humility, that we may withstand the temptations of the devil and with pure hearts and minds avoid ungodly pride. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Again, we have this kind of comparison that initially is very, very clear, very simple really, but still potentially misunderstood. We've got the example of Christ in true humility. And there could be no better example, of course, of humbling oneself and then ultimately being exalted than Christ, humbling himself even to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. So after Christ humbles himself to die on the cross, then God the Father exalts him. There, of course, is the Son in true humility. And we pray that we would follow that example. The flip side is giving in to the temptations of the devil, one of the chief of which is ungodly pride. We pray that we may withstand the temptations of the devil and with pure hearts and minds avoid ungodly pride. Ungodly pride, of course, is a very clear and blatant way of talking about exalting ourselves, being proud of ourselves, lifting ourselves up or trying to lift ourselves up in a way that is ungodly, contrary to what God would have us do. So again, Christ's true example of true humility, ungodly pride when we give in to the temptations of the devil, that seems very straightforward and simple. But once again, following the example of your Son in true humility, can be misunderstood, because it's very possible that we think our job is to work very hard at following that example, being really, really humble, get really humble, be humble like Jesus was humble, and by doing so, somehow then we earn God's lifting us up, God's exalting us. The truth is, when we do that, we're not really truly humble as Christ was. Important clues here are already present in the collect when we say, teach us by your Holy Spirit to follow the example of your Son in true humility. Anytime we talk about the Holy Spirit being the one who enables us to do this, we're remembering that God, through his word and sacraments, the word that declares what Christ has done for us in forgiving us our sins, giving us eternal life, now does enable us to follow Christ's example in a way that isn't self-serving, not following the example to get ourselves some kind of reward, but following the example because we realize that we really are hopeless, helpless, but have been magnificently helped and magnificently given eternal hope by God's work in Christ. And then not to be overlooked, as we often would in the collect, is that closing. The collect always ends, through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, through the same Jesus Christ really does always express the reason we're able to pray. We can approach God's throne of grace only because Jesus Christ has opened the door. And also, it is only through Jesus Christ that we are able to receive any of the answers for which we pray, including when we pray for the Holy Spirit to enable us to follow the example of your Son in true humility. If we wish to be truly humble, that can only happen through Jesus Christ. And again, in simplest terms, that's to say that Jesus, by his death on the cross and his resurrection, has already given us every good thing freely and without any effort, labor, works on our part. When we recognize that we've been given everything and it's been in no way earned by our works, that really is true humility. That really is simply receiving what God has given us, because it's realizing we can't present anything to God to earn those good things. So there's an awful lot there in our collect that contributes quite specifically and directly to our theme for this week.
Dr. Carl Fulkencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. When we get back on the other side of the break, we'll be in the Old Testament reading, again, as we had a couple weeks ago, a little bit from the book of Proverbs. Stay tuned. How has pop American Christianity replaced the Holy Trinity with the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Has American Christianity Failed? It's written by regular guest Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Has American Christianity Failed? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or find out more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Has American Christianity Failed?
At Concordia Evangelical Lutheran Church of Wilmington, Delaware, our mission is to serve our community by sharing Christian hope. We've been doing this since 1938 and joyfully continue to do so in the 21st century. If you're ever in the city that DuPont Chemical Corporation calls home, or is known by some as the credit card capital of the world, we hope you visit to receive Jesus through his word and sacrament. Otherwise, check us out on the web at ConcordiaWilmington.com.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri, the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300. The second stanza of the hymn, Son of God, Eternal Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. This is what Pastor Jonathan Fisk, a regular guest here on the program, had to say about the Issues Etc. book of the month for August. Has American Christianity Failed? He says this is an essential addition to the library of anyone wondering why American spirituality seems so broken and looking for God's plan to fix it. Find out more about Has American Christianity Failed at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Fikencher, we are back in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 25 in the Old Testament reading.
Yes, Proverbs is a book we don't often have in the lectionary, but when it shows up, it's usually pretty significant, and this is certainly an example of that. In the previous lectionary that many in the Missouri Synod used, that would be the Lutheran Worship Lectionary, it was, for this Sunday, just Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7. Now it's verses 2 through 10, and the verses before and after 6 through 7 definitely do have a connection. Verses 6 and 7 will be quite clearly connected to the words that Jesus uses in the gospel reading coming up. So we'll focus on that, but listen to the entire reading. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 2 through 10. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. And here's verse 6 and 7 that was familiar already to the previous lectionary. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you and your ill repute have no end. The focused verses there in the middle that have the clearest connection to the gospel reading, again, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the presence in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. Jesus will talk about that very thing in the gospel reading coming up. And it is a very clear illustration of what one could do in trying to exalt himself and being humbled as a result, isn't it? You go into the king's presence, and you step right up front, stroll right up to the king and say, howdy, king, how are you doing, buddy? And no, what's likely to happen is the king's going to say, who are you? Or if you're a good man around this court, but you ain't the number two guy. Take a step back. Move back to the back row, mister. It's better to be told, come up here, than to put lower in the presence of a noble. One who stands humbly in the back row may be called upon by the king in the throne room sometime. Come up here. I know you have special expertise in this area, and I want to hear what you would have to say on this important issue of state that we're debating at this time. That is a way that, of course, someone who initially humbles himself will be exalted, lifted up, brought forward. Again, though, it's important to realize that to move oneself to the back for the purpose of getting some kind of exaltation really isn't being humble at all. That's actually manipulating the king in this case in order to get a reward. So there's still much, much more involved in Jesus' words, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Got to look further. The other verses of the Old Testament lesson, as I said, do actually contribute to this in broadening it a bit, because the contrast here is to the person who is in a position that is very high, the glory of God to conceal things, the glory of kings to search things out. God, of course, is greater than kings. By contrast, then, the heart of kings would be unsearchable to the common person. That's here, too. And then the verses that follow 6 and 7 also help to fill out that picture. The writer of Proverbs, probably Solomon, says this, what your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court, for what will you do in the end when you put when your neighbor puts you to shame? This would be, for example, if someone, when an issue comes before the court, either the king's court or a court of legal decision, and proposes to have the answer. The first guy to speak says, well, it's really quite simple. Here's the answer. If it turns out that it is a more complex issue than he had envisioned, then someone else will come forward to argue that case and put you to shame. You'll be moved to a lower place in the estimation of all. You exalted yourself initially, and now you're going to be humiliated. You're going to be humbled. Instead, argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. If you, for example, put yourself in the position of judging others, of showing yourself to be the one who has the end all, the final word, it may in fact come around the other way, where someone else shows your problems, your failures, shame comes upon you, and then your ill repute have no end. That's the ultimate humiliation that comes when someone exalts himself. So our Old Testament lesson definitely continues the theme that we're working at this week.
Psalm 131 is the psalm for this coming Sunday.
Here's a beautiful psalm that gives really the opposite side. We've talked a lot here about examples of people putting themselves forward, lifting themselves up, exalting themselves, and being humbled. But Psalm 131, a psalm of David, is a beautiful expression of what it means really to be humble in oneself. Here's the psalm. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. David is saying, Lord, I realize that I shouldn't be expressing my views, my opinions, taking stands, taking actions on everything under the sun. My heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. A lot of things are just above my pay grade, O Lord. I realize that they are beyond my comprehension, and really, I'm okay with that. Why? Well, not because David is seeing himself as somehow inadequate, not as if he is counting his abilities to be negligible, but rather, in the verses following, we see why. I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. A child, of course, a small child who has been, to this point, totally dependent on its mother, even for nourishment, doesn't make any claims, but neither does he feel desperate, does he feel unsettled or uneasy. In fact, he's very calm in that position of being dependent. That's what David was talking about when he says his heart is not lifted up. He doesn't occupy himself with things too great and too marvelous for him. He knows that the Lord, in the metaphor here, it's the mother. The Lord is the one to whom he's really referring. He knows that the Lord has everything wonderfully under control. Things that are too great and too marvelous for me are very, very much within God's comprehension and God's control. God is always taking care of everything in ways that are very best for me, even if I don't know what's going on. It's too tough for me, but that's okay with me because I realize that the Lord really is caring for everything. This is humility. This is humble trust. This is what Jesus is going to be talking about on our gospel lesson when he talks about the one who humbles himself. Not someone who works very, very hard to be humble, but someone who is just able to say, I don't know, but I know God does. I can't fix it, but I know God already has. I can't make my position in life any better, but it couldn't be any better than God has already made it. So the last verse again of the Psalm, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Now that is a beautiful psalm, isn't it? Very brief, just three verses. It's one that I think we would all do well to read from time to time, perhaps memorize, and call upon when we're troubled, especially when we're very anxious, thinking that we have to fix whatever situation we're facing. And we all have those. We all have days when the assignments for us are just too overwhelming, and the reaction usually is to become very anxious because we do think it all depends on us. David says, no, it really, really doesn't. It really is always true that God is taking care of all things, including those things that are way beyond my comprehension, and therefore, like a weaned child with his mother, I can just relax and trust that he really is taking care of everything in the very, very best way.
We'll be looking at the epistle reading Hebrews 13, which will take us back to Psalm 118, if I'm not mistaken. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? On the other side of the break, as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries, right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, Chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Come, O Christ, and reign among us, King of love and Prince of peace. Hush the storm of strife and passion, bid its cruel discord cease. By your patient years of toiling, by your silent hours of pain, quench our fevered thirst of pleasure, stem our selfish greed of gain.
Stanza 3 of the hymn, Son of God, Eternal Savior, the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday. We're looking forward to that and to the other propers for this coming Sunday with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where he is Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions. Let's see, we are to the epistle reading in Hebrews 13, which is, at first glance, just some kind of general instruction, but then it drives toward a reading of Psalm 118, I think.
That's right. And you're exactly right, Todd. Initially, it sounds like just a series of instructions about particular things, each one almost freestanding. But it really is very nicely unified when we get down to verse 6 that does cite Psalm 118. I'll read all the way through, then we'll come back and look at some of the elements that particularly focus on this week's theme. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. And so far now, it does sound, as you said, Todd, like a number of different instructions on marriage and hospitality and caring for those in prison and loving one another and that sort of thing and not loving money. But then it goes on. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, and here's the Psalm 118 quotation, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's going to go on from there. We'll continue. But here's the magnificent thing we're seeing. When we get a series of exhortations to do various particular things, they're always more than just a laundry list of good things Christians ought to do. They still always come back to this, that we are freed up to show hospitality to strangers, to care for those in prison, to be honorable in our marriages, to avoid love of money, to love one another in brotherly love, because we have the magnificent assurance that God is always with us. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We are freed up to care for others because God is always taking perfect care of us. And this is really at the root of our theme for this week, because anytime we are thinking of ourselves and grasping, holding on to things that belong to us, we think belong to us, it really is an example of exalting ourselves, whereas recognizing that we really possess nothing of our own, but God is always the one helping us in every way, that is actually the humility that Jesus is going to be talking about in our gospel lesson, realizing we bring nothing to the table, but God brings everything to the table, always delivered to us, almost as if to say on a silver platter. And that enables us then to be caring for others in need. Goes on, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. great verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that's not just a doctrinal statement about the second person of the Trinity. That is actually an expression of trust, the same humble trust we've been talking about, that we can always count on Christ. His care never wavers, the same yesterday, today, forever. He's always caring for us perfectly. And it goes on, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have no benefit to those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. And that's getting us to the real crux of this. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We'll hold verse 17 for just one more second. Of course, once again, we saw back in the collect that we were praying God would enable us to follow the example of his Son in true humility, and the writer of the Hebrews reminds us of what that ultimate example of humility was. Jesus also suffered outside the gate. Of course, that's a reference to the cross of Jesus Christ outside the city gates of Jerusalem. And that's an expression of just how humiliating that whole thing was, to be dragged out of the city and hung up in a place outside the inner sanctuary of Zion. It was a way of saying you are an outcast. That's what Jesus suffered. But we say, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Obviously, that's the opposite of exalting ourselves, but rather accepting our reproach that comes with being in Christ. And then verse 15 and 16, this enables us to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This, again, is an example of what true humility is all about. Part of it is sharing what we have with others. As we've said, anytime we hold on to things, grasp things that we would like to call our own possessions, that's exalting ourselves. But sharing what we have is a recognition that God is our helper, that God is providing for us perfectly. We have nothing that really is ours. It's all entrusted to us by God. And because he is always providing for us so completely and so amply, we're able to share with others. That is to say, in humility, realizing that he takes care of everything, we don't really take care of anything, we're able to give up what we have to share with others. And then, again, something we referred to back in the intro at 2 is very important here. We offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, we acknowledge his name. We said before that we often fall into this mistake of thinking that praising God is a great thing we're doing for God. Look at what we're offering to God when we praise him. Actually, praising God is saying, God, you're everything, we're nothing. Praising God is always about God. It's never about the praiser. At least it's not to be about the praiser. It's always about the one being praised, acknowledging his name. So once again, the writer of the Hebrews is giving us a wonderful example of what it means to be truly humble, as Jesus is going to describe it in our gospel reading. And then one more verse, and this is really quite significant in its own right, verse 17. The writer of the Hebrews writes, obey your leaders, especially talking about pastors here. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Obey your leaders, submit to them. Now, when we hear words like that, obey them, submit to them, our initial reaction is not very favorable. That's not being exalted. Well, that's humiliating, we think, to have to obey or submit to others. We would much rather exalt ourselves. We'd like to be in charge. We want to obey ourselves. We want to have others submitting to us. But the writer of the Hebrews is reminding us that God, in his wisdom and his grace, has placed over us pastors who are keeping watch over our souls. They even have to give an account of how faithfully they watched over our souls. If we rebel against the men that the Lord has placed over us, he says, that will not be a delight for them, but it will be no advantage to us either. God has given us pastors to care for our souls, that is, to remind us of our sin when we fall into sin, to speak God's law to us, and then assure us of the forgiveness that we have in Christ's death and resurrection as we repent of those sins. God knew we would need men to do that for us. And so, even if we don't like the idea of submitting and obeying, even if we would rather exalt ourselves, it is of no advantage to us, and much, much, much better, in fact, when we do, as God commands us here, obey them, submit to them, because that's God's way of exalting us, lifting us up ultimately even to eternal life in heaven.
In the last 10 minutes of our conversation with Dr. Carl Fulkencher, we are going to look at the gospel reading, Luke chapter 14, which has both the healing of a man on the Sabbath and the parable of the wedding feast. Dr. Carl Fulkencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. TheCLCC.org.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
A biblical woman doesn't live for herself. She lives according to the word of her Savior and at the mercy of her Heavenly Father.
Adrian Dorr-Hines, speaking at the 2016 Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference.
She holds Christ to his promise that he will forgive her on account of his cross, and she moves forward in faith, trusting that she will care little for herself and a lot for her Lord and for those that he has placed around her. She is both humble and hardy, an armchair theologian, and a discerning believer. She cares for her home and her husband, her children and friends, and she knows that this work is not always glamorous.
You can listen to Adrian's presentation, Making the Case for Biblical Womanhood, on an audio DVD from the Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300. Find out more and order by clicking the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Final stanza of the hymn, Son of God, Eternal Savior. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Carl Fulkencher is our guest. We come to the gospel reading in Luke chapter 14.
We've talked about it a lot all the way through. Now we'll hear it, verses 1 through 14 of Luke 14. It really has three parts. And as I read through it, listen for those who are helpless, those who are in need, and those who think they aren't in need at all. And here also verse 11, which has been our theme for this week. We begin. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For," here's verse 11, "everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Three sections here, and each one has examples of those who exalt themselves and those who are in need. In the first section, we've got Jesus in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there are rulers of the Pharisees there who are watching him carefully. Obviously, they're exalting themselves into a place of judgment. In our intro, we heard that it is the Lord who judges, it is God who judges, who lifts up or who puts down. They were putting themselves in the position of being the judges who would watch Jesus carefully and see if he measured up. But there was also there a man who had dropsy, a very, very miserable disease of swelling that could be fatal and certainly debilitating, to say the least. Here, a man who knew that he had nothing going, and he was in great need. But, of course, what happens is that Jesus exalts him by healing him, caring for him in a wonderful way, and he silences the lawyers and the Pharisees, those who would be the judges, by humiliating them with the obvious question, "Why, if your son, or even an ox, fell into a well on the Sabbath day, wouldn't you pull him out?" They knew they would, and they had no answer. Then, the middle portion of the text, Jesus tells the parable that is paralleled in our Old Testament reading, Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7. And here's the clear example, the illustration of those who take the high place at dinner and are then moved to a lower place when the host finds that someone more important has been invited. Jesus obviously flips that around and says, "Take the lower place and you will be exalted." And then finally, Jesus said to the man who had invited him, "Don't invite your friends, your rich neighbors, because if you do, they'll invite you back, and then you get a reward. But rather, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind." See, by inviting our own friends who can invite us back, we're actually trying to manipulate the system. We're trying to look hospitable. We're trying to look humble when we invite others. But we're really trying to exalt ourselves by getting a reward. On the other hand, when we invite those who can't give us anything, that's an expression of humility that is also, then Jesus says, repaid at the resurrection of the just. But here's the big thing that resolves the question we've been looking at all along. Once again, as we said before, if we think we will do any of these things, even the things that Jesus prescribes, like taking the lower place, in order to earn exaltation for ourselves, that's not real humility at all, but rather recognizing that we have nothing to offer and allowing God to lift us up. That's the real humility that Jesus is talking about. And these last verses of the gospel reading, it's important to understand not primarily as simple instructions on how we should not invite our rich friends, but we should rather invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Instead, we see this as a picture of what Jesus did, because we are the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, those who are helpless in our sin and without hope, who Jesus then invited into the eternal kingdom, who has lifted us up, exalted us, and will lift us up at the resurrection of the just by himself taking the lowest place on the cross. Ultimately, when Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, he who humbles himself will be exalted, to humble ourselves is simply to believe that we have nothing to offer, but believing that Jesus has done everything necessary for us, and ultimately that will result in us being exalted to eternal salvation.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
By the way, you can listen to Dr. Fakencher's teaching, Making the Case for Law and Gospel Preaching, on an audio DVD from this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a recommended donation of $300. You can order by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also order online at issuesetc.org. Just look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. More than 8 hours of teaching, preaching, and singing on the audio DVD from the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Jesus is the only one who is truly humble, and it is only by his Holy Spirit working in us both repentance and faith that he welcomes us into his humble company. Company where he grants us all that we need for this life and for the life to come in the forgiveness of sins. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.